tells me I have perfect vision, but I am blind as a bat this close. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at two scriptures to open up. Put your finger in Isaiah 26, Psalm 119. But before I begin, see, if I leave the glasses on, you're all blurry. I've got to do this back and forth a lot. When the pastor asked me to speak tonight, I want you to know I knew what crowd was going to be here. And I find it a privilege to speak to you all because I probably should be listening to you teach me. And I told the pastor it'd be an honor to address you all. I hope you're going to find I'm less of a preacher and more of a teacher. And I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture, so you don't have to keep up with me. I will read it. Some of you like to keep up with me. You're going to be changing and turning a lot. But I said, Lord, what do I teach a group of people that have probably been saved a very long time, that have probably been in this world a very long time, and probably know a lot more than I do? Well, the Lord laid something on my heart. And I find it interesting that the first song we sung tonight, all five verses, was my outline. Okay? I want to talk about perfect peace through praying in harmony with the will of God. Okay? I've only been a member of this church 1 year. And a lot of you have confided in me and my wife. And I have heard a central theme. A lot of you are hurting. A lot of you have prayer requests. A lot of you have issues. And all of them are just those things in life that the Lord puts in front of us and many times robs us of our joy and robs us of our peace. Yet most of you that I've gotten to know have been saved years and years and years, much longer than our pastor, and I find our pastor to be a very wise man, very, very smart man, a man I can respect, even though he's younger than me, very much so. But I said, how can I be a blessing to this crowd? So through some examples in my life and some scripture, I want to talk about, there seems to be three things. Now, tomorrow is July 31st, and it's my birthday, so you can all send cards and money. I will be 56 years old. I was saved at 6 years old. I have known the Lord for 50 years, and I find that an honor. Amen. An honor to have been saved that long. The Lord has taught me a lot of things. My wife is older than me. I'm sure that shocks a lot of you. She's been saved longer than me. Okay? The Lord has showed us a lot of things. And there's one thing the Lord has taught me. He's taught me how to have peace in the middle of the valley. And I'd like to impart what the Lord has taught me. Isaiah 26:3. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. That will keep him in perfect peace. And if you flip over to Psalms 119, 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So often we use these verses as when the world attacks us, or when there's tribulation. I believe the Lord is a lot more here than that. I believe that the Lord wants us to be at perfect peace just when we go through the valleys and the things of life. But what is it? In talking with a lot of you senior saints, and my own self, I've got four adult children, what are the three biggest things that I hear that robs senior Christians of their joy? I've listed three things. Children, out of the will of God. That one just robs a Christian of his joy.
Wow.
Okay? What's another one? Health. Health. I'm not talking about backslidden people. I'm talking about people that love the Lord, that are sick, that are hurt. Robs you of your joy, whether it's you or your loved one, a wife, a child. And the other thing is an untimely death. I mean the death of a child, a grandchild, a nephew or a niece. I have seen those three things rob senior Christians of their joy, and it shouldn't. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a hard story for me to tell because it haunts me a lot. And by haunting, I mean that in a positive way. The Lord uses it to remind me of His grace. 21 years ago, my wife was pregnant with our youngest son. The pregnancy was a very bad pregnancy. The doctors insisted that she abort the child. They said the child is going to die or be retarded, and the child is going to take your life also. Well, Victoria and I, as you know, she's down working in the kitchen, so this has a happy ending, okay? And that son is a U.S. Marine. So I'll give you that just so you don't have to worry about this story. But the story is interesting. We went ahead and we had the child. It was a hard, rough delivery. It was a hard, rough pregnancy. It did almost take my life. About 5 and 6 months later, everything was going well. And we decided to drive from Detroit down to the bayou in the swamps of Louisiana, because that's where Vicki is from, to visit her, one of her aunts, aging aunts. One night at 2 in the morning, my wife wakes me up, and she's laying there in a pool of blood. And her intestines and her innards are coming out. The doctor warned us that pregnancy might kill her. Now, get the picture. I'm a young man. I have a 6-month-old baby. I have a less than 2-year-old child. I had a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old with an aunt who was 80 years old and could not even hold the baby. I'm in the middle of the swamps of Louisiana in the bayou. Okay? I woke up my wife's aunt. I said, I don't know what to do. She smiled and said, the Lord will be with you. Take this road and drive. And eventually you will come to a town. And eventually you will come to a hospital. Go. I'm in the middle of 2 in the morning in a place I don't even know where I am. By the grace of God, there was a sheriff hiding in the swamps. He ran the plates on my car and said, that car belongs to Ford Motor Company with a Michigan plate. 2 in the morning in the bayou, there's something wrong here. Sheriff cars come flying out of everywhere, blocking me. The sheriff looks in the car, sees my wife laying in a pool of blood, and said, follow me. Threw his lights on, called ahead. He got us to a hospital. I watched my wife go through those doors, knowing that I probably would never see her again in this world. I looked at the nurse and said, I have left 4 young children with a woman who can't take care of them. I have to get back. The nurse said, there's nothing you can do here. It's in God's hands. Go, and I will call you. I went back. I found the house. All 4 of my children were still asleep about 3:30 in the morning. Now, this is my testimony. I laid my head on the pillow, and I have never in my life experienced peace like I experienced that night. And I said, thank the Lord for being with me. I went to sleep in 2 minutes. I slept for 7 hours while the hospital took care of my wife. Now, if you want to know the end of the story with my wife, you can ask her. Point that I wanted to make to you is I fell asleep and I learned that day what perfect peace was. This was the second time in my life that I thought I was going to lose my wife. And it ended up being 4 times that this happened. And every time the Lord just encompassed me and said, don't you realize I love your wife more than you do? The Lord says, don't you realize I love you more than your wife loves you? And I love your children more than you do. And I hurt more than you do. Now, what is perfect peace? Perfect peace is that peace that God gives us when we feel like there is nothing we can do about the situation. The situation is wrong and you want to make it right. Whether it be personal pain, pain in somebody else, or circumstance around you you can't control. Yet, you can say in your heart, I'm happy. I'm okay with the situation. How do we get there? The Lord showed me some things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And God loves us so much, He wants us to be at peace at all times in our lives. And I'm not talking about when others attack you. I'm talking about the problems that come internally in our life. I want you to take a look at a biblical example, Daniel chapter 3. It goes right along with the one I just gave you. In Daniel chapter 3, it's the story of the three Jewish children who were thrown into the fiery furnace. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but I will start chapter 3 and verse 8, and I'm going to read the story, and I'm going to stop at 18 and make some comments. Now, Daniel 3, 8, "Wherefore at the time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image." I'm at verse 11. "And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews who now set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "It is true." "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God which shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." Now I want you to pay close attention to the next few verses. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." This is a biblical example, very similar to the example of my life. These men did not know what was going to happen. These men knew what the will of God was, but they did not know the specifics of the will of God. Now, the point I'm about to make is perfect peace comes when we understand and we pray directly in the will of God and we turn the situation over to God. Okay? This is where I'm going with this. These men said, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God." They knew that the will of God was to remain true to God. They knew the will of God was to be a testimony. They did not know if the will of God meant that they were going to live or die. And that's what's very interesting about this scripture. And they did not say, "Lord, deliver us from the fire furnace." I don't know what they prayed, but I think I do know what they prayed. It's not recorded. I think these men said, "Whatever you want, Lord, we're good with this." You do not look King Nebuchadnezzar straight in the face and say, "We will not serve your God," if you are not at peace with your God. And what's interesting is, it says in verse 19 that the furnace was heated seven times hotter. And in verse 21, "Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame, the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, we watch too many movies and too many Hollywood images of this story. The three men were thrown in the furnace, and they fell down on their knees. I do not believe they fell on their knees because of the heat, nor of the pain. They fell on their knees because what was the first thing they saw? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, they might not even know that they were in heaven or still on earth. But they knew the will of God, and they knew they were about to meet their Maker. And they were not surprised to see their Maker, so when they were thrown in the furnace, they got on their knees. They were following God's will. They were not looking for the escape. And then I think the beauty of this passage is, when you can read it because that clock's going too fast for me. When Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he said, I see four men, and I see them standing. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That is what our God says about us. He is an almighty God. But what is God's will for us in this room? Every one of us. I want to take it to a different level that normal Baptist preachers like to take it. God's will in all situations is that you be at peace. That you be at peace. When I was a kid, I would always think, you know, there are two passages of scripture that I just love, okay? You don't have to turn there because the clock, I'm going to read it. John 16:23, and it says, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you ask in the Father's name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And Isaiah 45:11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, is meant for asking me a thing to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. How many times have you heard preachers say, get on your knees in prayer, you don't have because you don't ask? Folks, that's not biblical prayer. We are to pray within the will of God.
Amen.
Okay? Right. If you want that perfect peace, you better be in the will of God. When I was a young guy, I told you I got saved at 6 years old. I really did get saved at 6 years old, and boy, I was just a whippersnapper for the Lord. I grew up on a farm in Appalachia, Pennsylvania, and I still own that farm. And this farm is located in the valley between two mountains. And when I was 6 years old, we owned the highest point in the valley. You could stand at the highest point in the cornfield, and you could see 20 miles in each direction. There's a mountain right there. This is no lie. I stood on that mountain and said, Lord, you said that you would move mountains if I asked. Move it. And I want you to know something. I believed you could as a six-year-old child. There was no lack of faith there. And for years, I'd say, Lord, you said, but you won't move that mountain. Well, the Lord took care of that problem. He taught me a few things over the years. It wasn't in God's will to move that mountain. Okay? Same thing when we get those trials of life. The model prayer. After this manner, therefore pray thee, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Why did God teach us to pray like that? Nowhere in the model prayer does it say, tell me what you want. We all know that God's will be done in heaven. The Lord said that. He's teaching us to pray for something that's obvious that we should know. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The basis of any prayer and the basis of peace, perfect peace, is understanding that your life be guided by the will of God, whether you have cancer, whether you have a child that's in rebellion before the Lord, no matter what it is. When you look at those two favorite passages I love, it says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, next three words, in my name. We miss that phrase, in my name. I work for Ford Motor Company. I represent the company to some of the biggest corporations. The IBM Corporation is one of them. When I walk into their lab in California, I say, I am here on behalf of Ford Motor Company. Ford's name. You want to know why? Because they're paying me to do their will. And when you pray in Jesus' name, It's not a phrase or a cliche that you put at the end of your prayer. It's you saying, if it be the will in representing Jesus Christ, I put these petitions before you, Lord. That's important. Now, as a young kid, I told you I was saved at a young age, so I can be a cocky teenager as a Christian. I said, Lord, that's a bum rap. Why did you tell me that I can pray and ask anything, and then you turn around and say, but it's got to be in your will? Well, that's like talking with my dad. Can I have a car tonight, Dad? What? Why? Why do you need to come? Go to the Lord. Lord, I ask for something, but it's got to be in your will. It doesn't seem right. Okay, that's a young Christian for you. But you know, it's a legitimate question. It's a legitimate dilemma that young people go through, young Christians, and I think they should, because you're not going to learn if you don't challenge some of the things in the right way. Okay? The Lord's will is circular reasoning. You ever heard of a vicious circle? There's a blessed circle, too. Do you realize what the Lord's will is? Love, joy, peace. The Lord's will is never self-centered to God. The Lord's will is always in our best interest. The Lord's will is what He wants for us. I want to read, real quick, I did this today. Just listen. Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God which is appointed, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Christ our Lord, both and our grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father. 2 Corinthians 1:2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, unto the churches of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. 2 Thessalonians 1:2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father. 1 Timothy 1:2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my dear beloved, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus 1:4, to Timothy, my own son in common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Philemon 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For you theologians in the room, I just quoted every one of the Pauline epistles. The Pauline epistles are to the church. They're to us. They're that part of the scripture, not like the Old Testament revelation where they say, well, does it apply, and you get in these theological debates. The Pauline epistles apply to us right here. Every word is to the church. And how does the Apostle Paul open every single one of those epistles? Peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I do find it humorous. I don't know if you noticed. Timothy, and Titus, those are the pastoral epistles. Those are to the church, those are to the pastors. Did you notice he says, grace, mercy, and peace? To the pastors, he throws the word mercy in there too. I have to think about that. Pastors need it, I guess. But anyway, the point that I want to make, it is God's will that you be at peace. Now, you say you're facing cancer. Folks, 3 times. I thought I'd never see my wife again because she's the operating door of one shot. I know what some of you are dealing with. 2 of my sons stuck their middle finger up in my face and said, I will not serve your God. I know what it's like to bury a child. I've seen a few things. Folks, the Lord is good. And come. His peace is so phenomenal. In all those situations, he wants us to be calm. Love, joy, peace. He showed us love at the cross.
Amen.
He's trying to teach us peace in his life. Because what's the next one? Joy. You're going to get joy. Sometimes we don't get it in this world, but we're going to get it. Peace is something I believe he wants us to have right now in this world, in our lives, every day.
Amen.
But how do you get it? The will of God. Moving forward. Many of you have come to Vicki and I since we've been members of this church and have said to us, "Priest, pray that the Lord heal my son. Priest, pray that the Lord fix this. Priest, pray that the Lord intervene here." Folks, I will not do that because I've learned not to pray that way. I have learned to pray. If you come to me and say there's a problem, I'm guaranteed I'm going to say, "I'm going to pray that the Lord take your hand and walk me through the valley. And I'm going to pray that you have peace." When I was a teenager, I was a Vietnam warrior. A young woman in our church prayed, "My son is over in Vietnam. Pray that he come home." And the church did. The young man came home. He was a paralyzed invalid. He could not speak or move. And the mom said, "I realized I prayed wrong."
Yep.
It made an impression on me. Folks, we don't always know why we are going through the fire. We don't always know why we have to face things, and we don't always know the outcome. I do know that my children have watched. Even more so, in my job at Ford Motor Company, I come in contact with mathematicians and brilliant men worldwide. And they have watched how I go through the valley. I had three Hindus in India call me up. Say, "We do not understand your religion. And I do not understand why you are so happy knowing what you are going through at home." And I would say, "Because the Lord is handling what's home. My job is to handle you here at Ford." And they don't get that. I get it. And there are things in my life that I have not seen the end. One of my sons has apologized to me. I praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
One of them has not. But the Lord's working on it. Whether he's saved or not, I don't know. I'm not concerned because you know what the Lord told me? He said, "You had him for 20 years, but he was always mine. You can't possibly love that boy like I do. You can't possibly hurt like that. You can't possibly feel the pain." And that's true. And many of you in this room said, I see in a lot of your faces, a lot of you people have told me things that are going on. And gone to my wife and said, "Pray. The Lord is going to take you through it."
Amen.
And the reason he's doing it is not because he's a self-centered God that wants a bunch of praise and glory. It's because he loves you that much. You know, why do we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty"? Do you realize that when we stand around the throne and we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," it is not for him, it is for our comfort. Because for eternity, we're going to know we're protected by the greatest.
Mm-hmm.
And that we don't have to worry about sin anymore. So even when we praise him, he's throwing it back at us in love. So whatever you're going through, perfect peace. Pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm at peace with it." And that's important. I'm going to close with one other scripture, if my eyeballs will let me find it. Put them back on. I totally left this outline. All right. Matthew 11:24 says, "Take my yoke upon you." Why does the Lord say in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light"? At that time, Jesus answered and says, "I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." I'm in Matthew 11 for those that are turning. I'm in verse 26. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is what I've learned in the small 50 years that I've been a Christian, which I give God the glory for. When that yoke of life is sitting in front of you, and that cart is waiting, and that yoke is so heavy, and you look at the Lord, and the Lord says, "Take my yoke upon you," and you go, "I don't get it." But you put that yoke upon yourself, the next thing you realize, "I feel no weight. It's as light as paper." And you turn over and you see your Lord, and you notice the weight is on his shoulders. And that cart that you were pulling, he's got his right hand and he's pulling it. And the yoke of the Lord, the yoke of the Lord which is on your neck, you find yourself right here in the palm of his arm. That's his yoke. Because the yoke of the Lord is the Lord saying, "I will take the burden. I will take the pain. I will lead you through this valley. I will lead you through this situation. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Every time I have faced something that would rob me of my peace, I can honestly say, through the teaching of the Lord, I say, "Lord, your problem." And the Lord says, "Thank you. That's the way I want it to be." And the peace is there. Because that God that was willing to step off his throne and die for me,
amen,
he loves me more than my mother loved me. He understands me more than my mother did. And as much as I love my four sons, I don't hold a candle to how much the Lord loves those boys. And when my son was over in Afghanistan, I remember people at work, the unsaved, the Hindus, and the Buddhists. "I can't believe an American, your son's over there. Doesn't that bother you?" I said, "He's a lot safer in the hands of God over there than he is at my dinner table over here." And I believe that. That's not just a saying. And I've learned that. And I've learned that over there when he apologized to me. He's a great son now, seeking the Lord.
Amen.
Not as much as I wished he would, but it's a big turnaround. Folks, this fits in with the pastor, nonsense of our prayer, and this series. When we pray in the will of God. As those three men in the furnace said, we do not know whether our Lord will spare us. Hello? But we will not serve thee, because they knew what the will of the Lord was. And they were at peace. I still remember that peace in the middle of the Louisiana swamp. Every time I see that show, Duck Calls, about being down there with those four boys and my wife in the hospital, so I can't watch that show. Actually, I can. But I remember that piece that night. I still remember it, laying my head on the pillow, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for being here." And hearing the Lord say, "You're welcome. Go to sleep." No, I did not know if my wife was a bother. But I knew that if she hadn't, he was going to help me take care of the boy. I was not concerned. And that's what I'd like to impart to you today. When you pray, that model prayer, we don't pray those exact words, but we pray the concept. Thy will be done. And you notice, even when you follow that model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, those. Lord said with food and drink, be content. It's God's will that you have your daily bread. You don't have to pray for it, but he tells us to pray for it. He's teaching us to pray in his will. Pray in his will. Turn those issues over to the Lord, whatever they are, and go to sleep at night. Because joy will be in the morning. That's all I have, brother. So maybe we'll just close in a word of prayer tonight. I know the pastor asked for an invitation, but looking at this crowd, I think we'll just close in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you that we have this word and we can learn from it and learn these great truths. Be with each one of us tonight. Bless those kids downstairs. Lord, I thank you that the church is down there doing what they're doing. I know I was saved because of a ministry like that when I was six. And I thank you for it, Lord. And I ask that you work in those children's lives. Give all of our fellow church members strength to get through that. We have it easy up here. I'm not complaining. But Lord, bless them. Win those kids to Christ. May some of them turn their lives over to thee. And glorify thee, for the time is short. And Lord, we know this is thy will, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.